I'd like to turn back to the book of Psalms and at chapter 1, the first psalm. Read the first three verses of the psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers, and so on. Great reformer John Calvin wrote of the book of Psalms that it is an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. There is not an emotion that is not represented as in a mirror. All griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, and cares and perplexities. All the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated. So when you come to the book of Psalms, it's as if you open into the inner mind and soul of those who have written these marvelous words. And here in this particular psalm, we have the psalmist's focus, particularly in the first half of the psalm, on the man who is blessed. And in the latter part of the psalm, he talks about the wicked. Not so extensively does he talk on the wicked, but nevertheless he tells, by such a clear contrast, the difference between the people who are blessed and the people who are wicked or not blessed. And I'd like to highlight two or three things. First of all, about the man who is blessed, and then touch on the contrasting picture of the man who is described here as wicked, and challenge ourselves in the light of what the scripture says. Challenge ourselves, which one represents me? Which one shows more of me? Is it the man who is blessed or the man who is wicked? First of all, I'd like to ask the question, what do we understand by the word blessed? Somebody who is blessed, what does it mean? Well, in the Old Testament, there are two different words used, as far as I can understand, and one of them is used very widely. When somebody is said to be blessed, this word is used repeatedly. For example, in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 5, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Remember when Joseph was taken down to Egypt? And he was a servant or an overseer eventually in Potiphar's house. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Now, that word used brings before us that the Lord benefited or brought benefits into the experience of the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The picture is somebody who is kneeling down and presenting something for somebody else's benefit. That's used as the word blessed or blessing in that case. But there is a different word used here at the beginning of this psalm, the blessed man. And this is a different word in that it talks about something quite different from the first one. It talks about something being straight, something being level, something being right, something that is presentable and beautiful because it is straight and right. And that's the word used here to describe a man or a lifestyle. A lifestyle that the Lord has made straight, that the Lord has put right, that the Lord has leveled in the right way. This man's life is on the level. This man's life is right in the eyes of God. This man's walking the straight and narrow road. I'm going to give four examples from the scriptures of the way this is used. For example, in Psalm 32, the word blessed is used at verse 2. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. The same word, that man's life has been straightened out. That man has been set right with God because his sins have been forgiven. His life is on the level. He is not wayward. His life has been blessed. Another one is Psalm 119 and verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. People who are walking the straight and narrow path. Again, in Deuteronomy 33, do you remember these marvelous words spoken by Moses to the Israelites before they go into the land of Canaan? And he blesses or calls for a blessing upon each of the tribes of Israel in succession. And then he comes to this particular one in verse 29, and he says, happy are you, O Israel, saved by the Lord. The same word in the original is used there as is used here for blessed. Blessed are you, O Israel. And the thought is, people saved by the Lord, brought forth by the Lord, brought out by the Lord from the tyranny of Egypt, from the rigors of slavery under which they suffered for so long. Happy are you, blessed are you. The Lord has taken control of your circumstances, and you are happy because the Lord has set you right and set you free. And then one word before I go on, and this is from the book of Job in chapter 5. When he says, blessed is the one whom God reproves, whom God chastens, whom God corrects. And we see that this psalm here speaks about someone who has had this experience at the very top of the psalm. Blessed is the man. The Lord has come into this man's life at the very beginning of the account we have of his life in this particular psalm. The Lord has set him free from tyranny. The Lord has corrected him. The Lord has forgiven his sins. The Lord has set his feet upon the rock and put a new song in his mouth, his God to magnify. That's his status before God. He is a blessed man. But following that status, we have a picture of his lifestyle. And there are a number of things we see in the verses that follow that describe this man's lifestyle. First of all, in negative terms, it says from verse, second part of verse 1, he walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Three negative things regarding this man's blessed life. And then from verse 2, something very positive. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the Lord's law he meditates day and night. And as a result of that life, there is fruit born in his life. Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I'll just say a few words, first of all, about these three negatives that we have that describe the lifestyle of this man who is blessed. First of all, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. People whose view of things is colored by sin and worldliness and sensuality and depravity in its various aspects. This man doesn't even walk in the counsel of these people. You have the picture of somebody who is hastening past the way these people think and the way these people talk and the way these people live. They have their own counsel, wicked, worldly, sinful counsel. But this man who is blessed, he walks quickly through that situation. They used to describe years and years ago the Christian walking through life, aware of his own shortcomings and sin. Nevertheless, he has to walk the straight and narrow. And it's as if the sin upon his back in a haversack is like dynamite that's ready to be sparked off any moment. And on both sides of the road he's walking, there are flames. So he has to rush through and keep in the center of the road. That's the way this man is. He is blessed. And he shows that he's blessed in walking through this world, not abiding for one moment to listen or take on board the counsel or the lifestyle of the wicked. Second, it says he does not stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't stand in their way. He doesn't stop because he has found something better. He has seen something better than what sin can offer him. You know, this is the problem with us by nature. Sin seems so sweet to us, and we want to involve ourselves with it. And we satisfy our sinful cravings with more and more of the same. But the person who has been blessed, who has had his sins forgiven, whose life is set right by God, who has been called out of the dungeon and the prison house of sin, that person knows something better, and he doesn't want to walk nor stay anywhere near where sin prevails, because he wants to focus on something better, even the Word of God, and we're coming to that in a moment. He doesn't stand in the way of the sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. Isn't there a very powerful verse there in Psalm 69 at verse 12? Prophetic verse regarding the attitude of people to Christ Jesus. The men that sit in the gate, they speak evil against me continually. And those who are given over to excess drinking of wine, they use me as their songs, mocking me. Isn't that what happens? When the scoffers scoff, and those who run down the Christian, and those who run down the cause of Christ, they have plenty of company if they look for it, and if they're willing to sit with them. But the man who is blessed doesn't associate with people of that nature. Rather, he does not sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord, meaning, of course, the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the whole of God's inspired and inerrant word. And there isn't one word in this book that is not from the breath of God. He is the truth himself, and he must speak truth, and he does speak truth. And when our heart has been enlightened to see the sham of sin and to see a touch of the glory of truth in the face of Jesus Christ, we long to know him. And this is the record he has left of himself and of his doings before us. And those who have tasted that he is gracious, they go through this book constantly, day by day, reading for a word to encourage. And sometimes one word will be enough to enlighten your mind and give you a spurt within your spirit to go on. Even one word in season, a shaft of light from heaven as you read the word of God. And it makes all the difference. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in seeking to live according to the word of God. Isn't this what you delight to do yourself? Not to live recklessly or foolishly or merely according to this world's standards, but you want to live according to the word of God. This is the way, the scripture says, walk ye in it. And those who are blessed by the Lord, they say, yes, Lord, I want to live this way, although very often I come short of the standard that you set. The Lord set the highest standard, doesn't he? When he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Nevertheless, we seek his own help and blessing to enable us to walk yet another step in a way that pleases him, to do what pleases him is most beneficial to us. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Isn't that amazing? Day and night. It's not just a 5-minute reading of the scripture for this man. Not just when eyes are nearly closing at the end of the day. But this man relishes the reading of God's word. And what he has read, he turns around in his mind. And he thinks about it and draws good from it, feeding his soul upon it. It's as if it's a sweet morsel of something heavenly, and you turn it around, as it were, under your soul's tongue, and you seek to draw from it more and more to encourage and strengthen and sanctify your life. I read about Bishops Latimer and Ridley, who were burnt at the stake in Oxford in 1555. And it says of them that they knew all of the New Testament by heart. All of it by heart. That doesn't come with a mere loose association with the scriptures. It comes with meditating upon the word of God day and night. And Theodore Beza, who was the successor to John Calvin, it says that at 80 years of age, Beza could recite in Greek all of Paul's letters. Well, I wouldn't be able to do that. But I still seek to immerse myself in the Word of God and prayerfully read it day after day after day. Because that is something that the blessed man does, not as a mechanical operation, but motivated by love to the Lord. Motivated by love to the Lord. That's why the Bible is so important. The Bible must be central to my life. Other publications may be good enough, but none may take the place of the Word of God. None. And then we see the effect this will have on the life of this blessed man. It says here that he is like a tree planted by the river. Well, he's not a tree planted in dry scrubland somewhere where there is little rain and little irrigation. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. And there's an amazing verse there in Jeremiah and chapter 17, and it tells something of this tree. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. And it says here, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends its roots out by the stream. He does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." This is what the Lord does. He plants us by the life-giving stream of grace that proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. He gives us to have our habitation like a tree planted by streams of water in a place where we will continue to receive life-giving nutrients and supplements all the days of our life in the world. He is the one who provides for all of our needs, spiritually and temporally. And such a tree, you would expect its leaf not to wither. It yields its fruit in its season, first of all. Well, maybe this is something that we ask the Lord repeatedly. Lord, am I bearing fruit unto holiness? Am I bearing the fruits or the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. The fruit of the Spirit is born in the life of those who are planted by streams of water. And the more they assimilate and are irrigated in their soul by the streams of water, the more fruit they will bear. Fruit in its season. Do you remember that in the parable of the sower, the fruit is born upon the seed sown in good soil? And the Lord says, having heard the word, those who bear fruit, they keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. With perseverance. They persevere in the ways of obedience, in the way of holiness. They persevere walking according to what the word of God requires of them. And that's the way to bear fruit. Its leaf does not wither. They are evergreen. Aren't trees that are evergreen particularly attractive, don't you think? Whatever wind blows, whatever season of the year, they stand there as testimony to the life that is in them. There are other trees, and they lose their leaves maybe in a storm. That doesn't say that they have no life in them. But the one that is evergreen seems to prove above the others that life is there in all seasons. Ask the Lord to give us, as individuals and as a people, an evergreen lifestyle that we may be evergreen and fresh in our Christian commitment every day of our life, in every situation of our life, that we might be able to show forth his praise. Its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, it says, he prospers. This is an interesting one. Then you can tie it in with what it says in Romans chapter 8, when the Lord, through the apostle, is saying, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. It says here, in all that he does, he prospers, because the Lord is there, and the Lord brings him on and gives him grace for every situation. Well, that's an amazing picture of the man who is blessed, the man whose sins are forgiven, the man who has been called out from the slavery of sin, the man who has been justified, the man who knows what it is to be brought into the light. But then, by contrast, the wicked are not so, he says. The wicked are not so. People who are off the rails, people whose sins dominate them, people who are worldly and whose focus is upon the world and the things of the world, whose focus doesn't rise above the horizon to things heavenly, who cannot be said to seek the things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. These people have not seen the light, and they live in the darkness that sin has brought in and the fall has brought into the experience of mankind. And you see the graphic picture he draws. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. The contrast there, from one point of view, is that the tree has roots going right down and is deeply rooted in the earth beside the streams of water, almost unmovable. But the chaff has no root. The chaff is just chopped hay and straw. It has no root at all. The tree is green because it's got life in it. The straw has no greenery at all. It's dead. The wind drives it away. People who have no knowledge of God, people who have no faith in Christ, people who have no love to the Lord, people who are vain in their imaginations, who are worldly in their aspirations, who are frothy in their words and empty in their plans, unstable in their ways. They are just like chaff that the wind drives away. The wind of the world's philosophies, the wind of Satan's temptations, the wind of sin that started blowing our way back in the Garden of Eden and decimated our first parents. They fell from the estate in which they were created by sinning against God. The wind of sin prevailed upon them in their minds, in their affections, in their will, in every aspect of their being, so that they became, as it were, empty husks of what they had been. And it says in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. He will not stand in the judgment. They will not stand uncondemned. But they will be condemned the Lord Jesus says so clearly in Matthew 25, when he sits up on the throne of his glory and all are gathered in front of him, he will set his sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And the sheep will hear these blessed words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And he will turn to the others and say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." They will not stand in the judgment. They will stand to be judged, but they will not stand uncondemned. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. We find one example in the scriptures of the New Testament of a man who went into a gathering of wedding guests, and everybody else had a wedding garment on him, but this man had no wedding garment on him. And the man of the house said, "Where is your wedding garment? Why are you not wearing one?" And the man was silent. However he managed to get in, it doesn't say. But the picture is clear, that no one without the wedding garment, even the righteousness of Christ, will inhabit glory at last. "Tie him hand and foot," the man said, "and cast him out where there is darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth." The contrast is clear, isn't it? The man who is blessed and the man who is not. Clear by their status, by their lifestyle, and by their eternal destiny, they're very different. I'm sure there's no one in here this evening who cares so little about his or her soul, so as not to want to be among the righteous, so as not to want the blessing of the Lord to be upon them. When you come to consider your life and look upon the thought processes of your mind and the words you speak and the people you speak them to and how you speak them and the way you live and all of these things, you see, oh, there's a mess being made here, there and everywhere. My life really needs to be straightened out and corrected. Well, the Lord waits to be gracious. And that's what the gospel is all about. Once you realize the mess your life is in without Christ, he calls and he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke of sin is so heavy and destructive, but the yoke of Christ is a pleasant yoke." Ask him for grace to enable you to come. And what about the young man? We call him the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke. And he was very brash at the beginning, and he wanted his own cut of the estate before his father died. And he got that and he went to a far country and wasted his substance, it says, in a riotous lifestyle. It was fine while it lasted, so far as he thought, but then a famine came and he began to be in want. And he started thinking, "How many of my father's servants are far better off than I am?" And he came to himself, surrounded by the pig's wool, dirty as he was, with the pigs brushing past him day by day. And he said, "I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. And he arose and went back. And isn't this a marvelous part of the story that Jesus tells? It says then, while he was still a great way off, his father saw him, as if he was coming over the hills. And the father, as it were, still looking for him and waiting for him to come. And while he was still a great way off, the father saw him, and he ran to meet him. They say that culturally it wasn't becoming for an old man to run in that time. But the old man was so overjoyed to see his son coming that he ran. And he embraced him and kissed him repeatedly kissing him. And in the middle of all the kissing, the son was able to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son." The father cut short his wee speech, and he said, "Go and fetch the best robe and put it on him. Shoes for his feet, a ring upon his finger. Let us kill the fatted calf and let us rejoice and be merry. For this my son was lost and is now found. He was dead and he's alive again." That's just a picture of the reality that is the case when people of the same, in the same situation, come to themselves and come back to God in repentance and in obedience. God the Father in heaven will receive those who come through Christ Jesus. This evening, come, if this second part of the psalm has described your life as the wicked, wayward, off-the-level person that you are, the Lord says, come, yet there is room. There is still room. The servant went out in that other parable, and those who had been invited to come, they refused to come. But then he was commanded to go out to the highways and the hedges. Those who were the down and outs, the outcasts, who had nothing. And they couldn't believe it, but they came. And they received of the wedding dinner. You come. Christ is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto him, even this evening. Let us pray.